Oh, thank you, Miss Holly. Enjoyed that. Take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will. Hebrews chapter 7. Brother TJ did a wonderful job this morning preaching God's Word and enjoyed that so very much. In fact, I got to hear it at the 8:30 service and the 11 o'clock service. Not many people go in to hear messages both times. I don't know why it is when I preach, they're never here to listen both sermons, but when they preach, I come and I listen. And by the way, enjoyed it doubly. It was wonderful. Hebrews chapter 7, we're looking at verses 11 through verse 22. Last Sunday night, we were looking at the subject of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the high priest that Abraham paid tithes to. And so as we saw that, the order of Melchizedek was established and that Jesus Christ was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I mentioned the way you pronounce that depends on which Bible college you went to. Some say Melchizedek, some say Melchizedek. The difficulty is also in that they are spelled different in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. One is spelled with a Hebrew spelling, the other with a Greek pronunciation. And so it's even pronounced different from the Old and the New. But the idea is he's a high priest of God that received tithes from Abraham once he came back from the battle with Chedorlaomer and the other kings in that area who had conquered Lot, his nephew, and taken all of his possessions as well as his children and his servants. God wrought a miraculous victory through the servants of Abraham. They were greatly outnumbered. Although we do not know the number of Chedorlaomer's army with the four or five kings that were part of him, we know it was a large force because they conquered like the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and three or four other kings combined. But there were about 175 roughly servants of Abraham that he had trained and they went after him. And so again, it's an example of a few beating the odds, a great company. And over in Scripture, we find that when God's on your side, that's the majority. Amen. When I grew up, there was a saying that I would hear a lot as a teenager, one plus God is a majority. Amen. And I love that because the goal is not to be on the most crowded side, but to be on the right side. And when you're with God, you're on the right side. I was reading just this week in the Old Testament, and God spoke to his people, and they were going to have a battle. And God said, now, you don't have to fight. I've just brought you along to watch what I'm going to do. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's how he did it. He said, for the Lord your God's going to fight this battle. And it's just an amazing thing how so many times in the Christian life, if we'll just trust the Lord, he'll work things out. No use to fret and worry and plan and, you know, stay up sleepless nights and, oh, I got this. Then it slips out of our hands and then we say, Lord, do you have that? And we find that he always does for his children. God is a good God, and we can trust him. Amen. Well, tonight in verses 11 through 22, we're looking at a better priest. And the Apostle Paul, having stated that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he is now saying why he's a better priest. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul's writing the book of Hebrews to the Jews in Palestine, the very area of which the Judaizers have come out and plagued him everywhere he's gone preaching the gospel around the known world. First, second, third missionary journey. So now God uses him to write the book of Hebrews, a very doctrinal book but a doctrinal book that addresses things that a Jew would be well versed in and a Gentile not so much. They wouldn't know who this Melchizedek is. They barely know who Abraham is. And so he writes it to them to give them a foundational, biblical foundation that Jesus Christ is our high priest and a better covenant has been given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that most everyone here knows the word testament is the word for covenant. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is the New Covenant. And it means promise. The old promise, meaning the new promise. Some would say it means contract. The old contract God makes with man and the new contract that God makes with man. And I love that new contract, the one about grace. Amen? And so the Apostle Paul's talking about a better priest. Because it's a longer passage, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll work ourselves through it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your many blessings. We praise you for who you are and all you do. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that all of us would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And just as you spoke to us this morning, would you speak to us again tonight? And Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A better priest. So here in this passage, we start off, first of all, in verses 11, 12, and 13. And the Apostle Paul throws out, and I've just called this for your consideration. So the Apostle Paul throws out a question in verse 11. And he's trying to get these Christian Jews to think about what he's asking. So let's look at that question in verse 11. The Bible says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise or should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, he addresses this because he knows the Judaizers are saying, now, you Gentiles, we're so glad you placed faith in Christ, but if you want to come on to perfection, if you want to really learn spiritual truths, then what you have to do is start living like a Jew, start believing like a Jew, and start acting like a Jew. And if you'll do that, then you'll understand salvation so much better. Hey, by the way, let me just throw in here. Every few years as a pastor, I find groups of people and they would think, well, boy, I'm just excited about learning about Messianic Christians. And you know, we're going to do our own little supper at home. And we're learning to do this. And they know all the holidays. And they'll say, Pastor, you know, today is the start of Hanukkah. And I'll look at them and say, no, I don't know that. And they look at me like, you don't know the Jewish feast? No, my Savior died to finish all that stuff. Now, I know Christian feast. I know about Christmas. I know about the resurrection. I know about things the Bible's going to talk to me about. But no, I'm really not interested. And they look at me like, well, I thought you were a spiritual person. Yeah, but I'm a Gentile. Amen. And nowhere in Scripture is there any allusion to any verse that says that now that you're a Christian, you need to start learning to live like a Jew? Now, if that's just what you're interested in, I don't have a problem with that. If that's something you're very curious about and you like to learn about, I don't have a problem with that. But when you start telling other Gentiles that they need to start adopting these same things in order to get in on the good side of Jesus, you have gone way overboard, and the Judaizers were doing the exact same thing. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this. And here's what he says. If that was the way to perfection, then there would be no need of another priest. There would be no need of a priest called after the order of Melchizedek. He would simply be a priest after the order of Aaron if that brought in perfection. Now, the unasked question that the Apostle Paul could ask, having addressed that, is how you doing? How are you and your wife doing? How are you and your family doing? If the law brought perfection, how's your life going? Remember, the law only told us how guilty we were, right? It only put the flashlight on our sin. That's all it did. It didn't comfort us one bit. It just showed us we were in a mess. And the Apostle Paul knows that's the truth. That's all the law ever did. So these Judaizers can come out with a big smile on their face saying, boy, we got our act together because of Aaron, because... And he knows that's not true. We are all sinners saved by God's grace. And anytime someone stands up to teach or preach to you and acts like they got it all together, they probably speed on the road a little bit. They might have a little fault. But as long as you have faithful staff members, he'll never have to tell his own faults. They will tell it for you. Next time he walks to the next destination. We all are sinners saved by grace. And so there's parts of our lives where we just really shine. We've got our act together. We don't have any trouble in that one area. But please don't put the flashlight on all the other areas of our life, because you put it around enough, you're going to find where we have not reached perfection. And in fact, we're not even close. And the Apostle Paul's asking that question. If the Aaron priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and he uses Aaron as the name, brought in perfection, would there be a need for another priest? No. And so it didn't bring in perfection. And so he's going to be showing why a better priest was brought in. So the argument is addressed. And then secondly, he's saying if the priesthood is changed, then by necessity, the law itself would be changed, or the covenant or testament. Notice verse 12. The Bible says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Okay, so it was the law given by Moses that brought in the Levitical priesthood, or that Aaron and Moses, both of the same tribe, were chosen as the priestly tribe. Now, you recall that this all occurred with the rebellion of Korah. And God brought in a representative of all 12 tribes. Now, God had been using Moses. God had been using Aaron. They were both of the same tribe of Levi. And yet now there's others saying, well, how come you guys are the ones always telling us what to do? How come you're the ones that always telling us how to live? And Moses will said, well, because God spoke to us and told us what to tell you. And they're saying, well, who made you God's spokesman? God. Well, I'm not sure I believe that. We're all God's children. We're all Israelites. And so they were having a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And so he got the 12 representatives, and he said, now every one of you bring a rod. And we're going to write the name of your tribe on that rod, and we're going to set them aside, and we're going to guard them, and nobody's going to tamper with them. And we just want to see if God will make a choice. And sure enough, the next day they came back and they said, well, there's Judah. It's a rod. There's Issachar. Oh, yeah, it's still a rod. And there's the tribe of Dan. Yeah, it's just a rod. They come to Levi and they say, whoa, where's his rod? What's this tree doing here? And someone says, well, that's the rod. No, that's not a rod. That's a tree. It's got branches. It's got leaves. It's got almonds. We forget that sometimes. It actually was fruitful. God meant for ministry to be fruitful. And so it had the almonds already on it. I don't mean just little flowers, you know, like they're going to be. They're already fully developed almonds on there. And they put that in the Ark of the Covenant. That was one of the three items that the Israelites put in that sacred box covered by the mercy seat. They put in the Pentateuch, they put in the law. The law of God given in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, given two times in Scripture. They put a copy of the law, the tablets of stone, inside there. They put the rod that budded of Aaron in there. And then they put the bowl of manna to symbolize God's provision. And you'll always be able to trust God. And it was saying, he'll always provide for his children. He'll always guide you. That's the law. He'll always protect you. That's the rod. And he'll always provide for you. That's the manna. So what a wonderful thing it was. And Paul is saying now, if they had to change the priesthood, they have to change the law. Because right now, the only law says the Levites are the ones for the priesthood. But by law, he's talking about a testament. God made a new covenant with man. And the new covenant is about the new priest who's not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, who was symbolic of a man who had no beginning and no end, had no mother or father that we knew of. Now, we know he did. He wasn't immaculately conceived, but there's no record of it. That's what he's alluding to. And Jesus Christ is a priest after that. And then the third thing we see here is the high priest of Christ was not through the tribe chosen in the old covenant. Notice verse 13, if you will. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. So this Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, is not of the priestly tribe. He's of another tribe. Now, we know he's of the tribe of Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So Jesus, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, he is not of a tribe that's mentioned in the Old Testament who's offering sacrifices in the temple. I wanted us to do a little bit of side study here. And I want us to see here that in the Bible, some offered sacrifices, but they were not accepted by God. They offered sacrifices, but they were not accepted by the Lord. Now, for instance, Korah, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They said, well, we're gonna act like priests and we're gonna go take the incense and we're gonna go up to the tabernacle and we're gonna do a priestly duty. And Moses said, I wouldn't do that, guys. I wouldn't do that. Well, we're gonna do it anyway. Okay. Hey, everybody. Get away from these. You don't want to be next to them. Don't be standing next to them. Don't rub shoulders with them. Back away. And here's Korah and his 250 men. With the incense in their hand, we're going to go burn incense. And Moses said, well, let me just say this. If you die a normal way, then I must not be God's spokesman. But if the Lord wants to come up with a new way to take you into eternity, then it means I'm his spokesman. And the earth opened up, swallowed them, and shut back up again. Now, don't you think if you were there watching that, you'd say, I'm a believer.
Amen.
I'm following Moses. Aaron, you're my buddy. Tell me what to do. I'm following you. That's exactly what happened. And here's what it says. It says they swallowed them, and it says they swallowed them alive into the pit. That doesn't sound like they went to heaven, does it? It doesn't sound like they went right to Abraham's bosom. It swallowed them alive to the pit. David would always say this, even though Saul was not the king he should be. He would say, touch not mine anointed, do my prophet no harm. Even though Saul was trying to kill his life, he believed in that principle. And there is that principle. The Bible says, receive not an accusation against the elder except by two witnesses. It also says, if there is an accusation of an elder, rebuke among all that they may learn, that others may learn. So, if a spiritual leader does wrong, God, and there's two witnesses, then God wants judgment brought down so that everyone will know he's not for that. God's for godly leadership, not worldly leadership, not ungodly leadership. Now, I know there's no man, so I don't know, maybe you vote me out because I speed. TJ, he told you my vice. And by the way, I'm working on that. You can tell Miss Vicky. I am working on that. I've been slowing down. By the way, I haven't got a ticket. I've been, forever. So I'm not reckless. I don't drive into trees and just keep on plowing, just like maybe I'll get out of this if I keep on accelerating. I don't know. Since it's not my truck, who cares? I don't know. Miss Vicki and I went home and said, who does that? Well, I've known several people in my life that have done that. They have the whole scar down to prove it. But no, we love each other. The high priest of Christ was not through the high chosen, was not the tribe chosen in the Old Testament. Now, I mentioned that some gave offering. Korah was one of those. Saul gave that. I won't take the time to read it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 9 through 14, it states that. And he was rejected because of that. He was rejected because of his self-will. He said, Samuel, you said you'd come and you didn't come, and we were going to go into battle and somebody had to offer a sacrifice. So he says, I forced myself. And Samuel said, well, you made a wrong decision because God's rejected you and God's going to pull in somebody after his own heart who obeys his will. Jeroboam, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he burnt the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Jeroboam messed up there. Well, no, I got the wrong verse. Okay. I altered some things and I got a different verse there. That deals with Saul. And then, I won't read it, but in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 20, we have the story of Uzziah. Uzziah was a priest, and you recall that again, priest was supposed to give an offering, and he said, I'm going to do that. So he takes the incense and he goes on the altar. And then the priest with all his men come there and said, you are in the house of God where you don't belong. Get out. And Uzziah started making a fuss about it. And then the Bible says all of a sudden he started having leprosy all over him. And he died a leper. Now wait a minute, Uzziah was a man who God said had a heart for God. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had that testimony. But I hope all of us realize that there is no man alive that doesn't mess up. And that's what he did. He did something wrong. He made a wrong decision. You know, it says of his son that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But he never went to the house of God. It says of his grandson that he burned incense on all the mountains around and worshiped the heathen. It says of his great-grandson that he chained up the doors of the house of God so no one else could go. You know, I preached a sermon probably 25 years ago at least. And you may have a bad day at church, but don't tell your family. Because it can affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Maybe someone doesn't treat you right. By the way, I hope we know when we come to church, we're not all perfect Christians. In fact, there's not one of us that have showed up tonight. Let's just cut some people some slack and just go on serving God with your life. Amen. But if you get bitter, it affects those you love the most. It says, take care lest the root of bitterness spring up and thereby many be defiled. But you know who's going to be defiled first? The people you love the most, your family. I could tell you story after story of Christians who got bitter over some little thing. Never darkened a door of a church again. When I was starting Grandview Baptist Church, I was knocking on doors, 1,000 a week. And I did that for 4 weeks. And one day I was knocking on a door, and an older couple came to the door, and I told them who I was and where I was. And they said, well, that's good. I said, do you have a church you attend? They said, no, we don't. And they said, I said, well, have you come to that place where you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? They said, oh, yes, sir. We are Christians. We love the Lord. I said, wonderful. But you don't have a church? He said, no. We quit going when the church split. Now, I'd only been in Oregon City a little while, but I hadn't heard of any church splitting. So I said, well, what church would that be? And they named a church, and I thought, well, you know, I've met that pastor because we're going to use that church to baptize him, but it hadn't split. And I said, well, when that happened, he said 50 years ago. Here's a couple that were in their 20s 50 years ago, and they hadn't gone to church for 50 years because of a split in a church. Let me just say, if you grew up in church, you've seen enough stuff to happen to make you want to quit church. It's just that way, especially in the South. Why do you think there's so many churches in the South? They divide and multiply. Whenever they get up to 100, they split, and 50 go here and 50 go there. That's why you have First Baptists and Second Baptists and Third Baptists, and that's why you have a Love Baptist Church and Charity Baptist Church and We're Better Baptist Church, and they just get upset with each other. They're all trying to be perfect Christians, and none of them are. And the same token, in the Scriptures, we see some offered sacrifices and were accepted before the law was ever given. So this thing of offering sacrifices, that was not just given in the law. That was not just of the Levites. That was before the law was ever given. The Bible tells us that Abel gave a sacrifice and was accepted of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And so here he gives an offering way before the law was ever given. Thousands of years before the law was given. It was about 2,500 years before the flood. From Adam to the flood. Did you know that over half our history was before? It's just amazing, a long time. And so, and then Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. They got out of the ark and he had all these animals. Why did they take seven of every clean animal to do sacrifice with? And so the first thing he does is build an altar and he starts sacrificing animals because God had delivered them and given them a brand new world to inhabit. The Bible tells us about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. I'll not take the time to read it, but all these verses are there. And then Jacob in Genesis 31 and verse 54. And then in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, we're going to find first in Genesis 31, it says Jacob offered. In chapter 46, it's going to say Israel offered. And of course, Israel is the name changed to Jacob from deceiver to a prince with God. In verses 14 and 15, we see two evident facts. And I say that because verse 14 says this is evident. And in verse 15, it says this is more evident. Notice what it says. Verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." It's very evident. Any Jew would know that. But notice verse 15. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest." So it's very evident that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of which no priestly language was associated with. But it's even more evident that Jesus Christ was raised a high priest over his people after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, a priest outside of the law, the Mosaic law. And the law particularly pertained to the Jew. But see, Jesus didn't come to die for the Jew only. He came to die for all tribes, all nations, all peoples of all time. So he had to be a priest outside of the law so that his priesthood could reach universally to all people of all time, of all tribes, of all countries, of all languages. Two evident facts we find there in verse 14 and 15. In verses 16 and 17, we see a priest of divine nature. He's going to say in verse 16 that the priest that was a part of the Aaron priesthood or Levitical priesthood, that was after a carnal nature. And now when he says that, sometimes when we read the word carnal in the New Testament, we think fleshly, worldly. But actually the word carnal simply means of the flesh. So it doesn't mean bad or good, it just means it involves someone of the flesh. The Apostle Paul says we are carnal, sold under sin. We are fleshly, and that we are. One day we will not be a people of the flesh, we'll be the people of a resurrected body. And so we look forward to that day. But notice verse 16 and 17, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." And so in verse 16, he's saying here that the priest, Jesus, was not made after the commandment of men, who is carnal, who is fleshly, who is temporal, if you will, but after the power of his endless life. So the reference is to his deity, to the fact that he's spiritual. He's not fleshly, he's spiritual. He's not temporal, he's eternal. So we have a high priest who is eternal in the heavens. And he's going to say that later in the book of Hebrews. Such a great truth. Why is it such a great truth? Well, in the Old Testament, I'm chasing rabbits here, but I want to shoot this one. And so, in the Old Testament, you recall that God had told the children of Israel when they inhabited the land of Canaan that they were to have cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were, if somebody had sinned and transgressed, and or someone had accidentally killed someone, but they didn't mean to, but the person they killed had relatives, and they knew what was going to happen, his relatives are going to come and kill me. So God gave them a city of refuge. And so they could run to the city of refuge. Now, not everybody was welcome there, but if you could prove your case, I didn't mean to, it wasn't premeditated, but I did kill someone, I didn't mean to, that's how it happened. And they were sleeping in the road, and I was driving my oxen, and I didn't know he was sleeping, I couldn't see him, and I ran over him, and then I heard a yell, and then I turned around and said, oh, he's dead. This is how it happened. And so I run to this city. And they questioned, they let him stay there. You could stay in the city of refuge and no one could harm you until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest died, the city of refuge doors were opened up until there was another high priest to take its place. Whoa! Now you better run for your life or find a deep hole to get into or a cave that nobody knows about, because until the next high priest came, you were game for anyone who was against you. Let me say, when Jesus died on the cross, he put every one of us who placed faith in him into a city of refuge. And he ever liveth. We never have to worry again, because he lives forever and ever. Our high priest is eternal in the heavens.
Amen. Amen.
So the carnal high priest had a death, but after his endless life, Jesus is high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, a priest that always lives to intercede for us. The Bible's going to tell us the Father's testimony in verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that is from a quote that's given in Psalms 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, for thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But notice the first part of that. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. So in verse 17, it says, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But he's also going to mention in just a few verses that he didn't just say that, but he said that with an oath. God will swear by his own name that Jesus is our high priest forever. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? That's a pretty good promise. I was thinking when I was a kid, crossed my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, we made the craziest little promises, you know. If it's not true, remember when you'd spit on your hand, they'd spit on their hand and you'd shake hands and all you got was germ-filled hands. That was before COVID, wasn't it? We won't even shake hands today, much less spit in our hand. But those blood covenants, you know, like let me prick my thumb and let me press your thumb and we're blood brothers for life. That's something like junior boys used to do when I was a kid. We always tried to figure out a painless way to get that thumb. And we never figured out a way to do it that it didn't hurt. In verse 17, we have the Father's testimony. Then we see in verses 18 and 19 that the imperfect was replaced by the perfect. See, he starts off in verse 11 saying, now, if there was perfection that came by the priesthood of Aaron, why wouldn't Jesus come out of the priesthood of Aaron? Because it never brought perfection. Its purpose was not to show us the way of perfection. The purpose was to show us how guilty we were. So when Jesus came as our Savior, we would all say, that's what I need. He's who I need. I need Jesus. I was just a 9-year-old boy, but I knew I needed Jesus. When they sat in that room and they said, you know, everybody has done wrong, haven't they? I thought, how do they know about me? Did they know I've been fighting with my brother? Do they know I've been picking at my sister? Do they know I haven't fallen asleep when my parents said, you go to bed and fall asleep? And I wouldn't. I knew I was guilty, and I thought everybody knew about me. But I did know God knew about me. We see, first of all, the law failed to do because of our weakness and unprofitability. Verse 18, for there's verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The disannulling is an idea of disassembling. In other words, it's put in a closet. It's mothballed. Now, that's an old expression. You mothball something, because if you don't, way back when, the moths would come and take and eat up the clothes in your closet. You just have, I don't know whatever happened to moths. I guess they all got killed because we haven't had mothballs in forever, but they're all gone. But you used to have to protect them, and they have that odd smell because a moth just wouldn't like it. By the way, humans never cared for it either. But anyway, that's another story. So the law did what it was supposed to do in showing us our sin, but God's grace showed us His righteousness on our account in verse 18. Now, I want us to see the law did not make us perfect, but a better hope did in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. Okay, so the law did not make us perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Did what? Made us perfect in Christ. So when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, when we came to our high priest Jesus Christ, it made our heavenly account read as perfect. Because the righteousness of Christ was placed on our heavenly account. So the law didn't make us perfect, but a better hope did. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He made us perfect. And then we see the power of divine oath. And that's in verse 20 and 21. I alluded to that already. And it goes back to Psalms 110 verse 4. Jesus was made a priest by an oath of God. Notice what it says in verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Okay, that oath is referring to Psalms 110 verse 4 where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he's going to say in verse 21 that earthly priests were appointed without an oath. Because if you were born in that tribe, if you were old enough, if you fulfilled the Old Testament requirement it wasn't just any young man in Levi, the tribe of Levi. You had to meet personal requirements. You couldn't have blemishes. There was a list of things you could not be and still be priest. But if you were in the tribe and you reached those qualifications, then there was no swearing in. There was no oath to take. You were assigned a position in the priesthood. And that's the way it was. And you served for about 20 years. And then no longer did you serve as a priest. You had a limited time to serve. And that's what is mentioned in verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he's literally just quoting Psalms 110 verse 4 here. The Lord swear by an oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then here's the conclusion of everything in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety. That a surety is the proof. The proof of a better testament. Everything that Jesus Christ was as a high priest, the fact that God made an oath when he didn't have to, but he did, made an oath based on his own power and authority and a holiness, that Jesus is our high priest. Where the Old Testament only showed us our corruption, but the New Testament showed us that through Jesus Christ we could be made perfect. Wow. And the Apostle Paul is concluding to the Jewish believers, by all the evidence that I've just shared with you in verses 11 through 21, I conclude in verse 22 that by all of this, God has showed us that Jesus is a surety of the new covenant. Of a better priest. He's a better priest. You know, in the Old Testament, if you want to go to a priest, sometimes you had to make a long journey because you had to get around the tabernacle or you had to get around the temple. And so it may be a journey of a day, a journey of 2 days, sometimes a journey of more days. And then, of course, you had to wait in a long line because everybody came for the same thing. I've never gotten a line to go to God. I've never had to wait. I've never had to go on a journey. I've talked to him in the middle of the woods and found out he was there. I've talked to him in the middle of church and found out he was there. I talked to him in our home and I find out he's there. Every night as Miss Vicki and I go to bed, the last thing we do is we hold hands with each other. She prays and I pray. And I find out he's still there. I've gone to different countries and found out he's there. And there's no line waiting to get in touch with him. I can talk to him in the morning. I can talk to him at the noon. I can talk to him evening. David said, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. He's a better priest. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you let the Lord speak to your heart? I know he's your high priest. Have you been talking to him? Have you been seeking his counsel? Asking for his help? Maybe God's speaking to your heart about some spiritual decision he wants you to make. We're just a church family here tonight. And if there's any decision God wants you to make, we're all for you. Because we're all for God speaking to our hearts. Maybe someone's watching online, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Oh, tonight, would you just pray and ask Jesus into your life? Would you let him know that you realize you're a sinner and that you deserve hell, but you understand he died for you? And would you accept him as your Savior? You know, if Jesus is our Savior, then our life ought to reflect that. I know I'm speaking to the choir tonight, but here you are in church. But you're in church tonight because Jesus is your Savior. And you want your life to reflect that. And I thank you for that. And I want you to know I think God's proud of you for that. It doesn't buy your salvation, but it does make him smile, no doubt, in heaven when he sees his children drawing together and worshiping him together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I thank you that you're a better priest. I thank you that you're our priest, our high priest, forever, Lord. And so I pray that you'll bless even in this invitation, Lord. There may be decisions we need to make. It may be that a Christian needs to make a trip to an old-fashioned altar, maybe rededicate their life, maybe yield some area of their life to you that the Spirit of God's been tugging at. Lord, whatever these decisions are, help us to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. If God's speaking to your heart and there's some decision spiritually that you need to make, you want to make, you can have a word of prayer around an old-fashioned altar. You can ask the Lord to do a work in your heart, in your life, in your family. God wants to use each and every one of us. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be responsive people. Responsive people. God bless you. So good to have each one of you here with us. It's been a good day in the Lord. God is blessed, and we appreciate that. Thank you for all of you who've served and being ushers and teaching Sunday school and singing in the choir or playing in the orchestra. I've certainly enjoyed each and every one of you. Thank you for doing that. I want to say how much I love you and thank God for you. The greatest joy in my life, apart from my salvation, it's the fact that God called me to preach and allowed me to be your pastor. I'm so honored. Such wonderful people. I love you all so much. I know God has his hand on each of your lives, and you're being used of the Lord, and I'm so proud just to be your pastor. I often pray, I'll say, Lord, help me to be what my people deserve. And I never feel like I reached that, but I want you to know I believe you deserve the best, and I appreciate you all so very, very much and love you from the depth of my heart. And I can say that's true for my wife, and I know that's true for all of our staff. They love you. We've never had a time at any staff meeting where it was, let's gripe about members. We've always had times where we get to share the joys and the blessings of the good people we get to work with. God has been so good to us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people. I know they love you, dear Father. And I pray your hand of blessing would be upon them. I pray that you'd meet every need that they have, dear Lord. I was thinking about some I talked to this morning, and They have cancer and they're taking treatment. Lord, I pray your hand would be upon them. I think about our seniors, Lord, for over a year have been at home and hardly leaving for anything. Lord, I pray that you'll love on them, protect them. I pray they feel just a part of this church as though they sat on the front row every service. Lord, we love them. And we thank you for them. Though they're watching online, Lord, they're a part of your church. They're a part of our church. And our heart is with them. And Lord, I thank you for these good people who have assembled tonight. I know they're good people, Lord. And though none of us are perfect, they seek your face. They want to be pleasing to you. And I pray you'll reward them in so many ways this side of heaven and then in eternity in heaven. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.